talking here with deacons before the service began. Often we just check what the plan is today, who's doing what, and Jay very politely said, so it's Romans 5, 1 to 11 again? Yes, yes, it is. It is. We are still there. It was not necessarily the intent, but here we are. And there's so much good in these verses. As we've been studying these verses together, I hope that you've been able to see that, of just how meaningful these verses are. And I even want to challenge you as a Christian, perhaps God would have for you Romans 5, 1 through 11, to make that a personal scripture memory for you, to memorize these 11 verses. These are huge promises of the Lord when it comes to our salvation. Justification in Christ includes these life-changing blessings. So I challenge you with that, challenge myself with that, verses that God would have us apply to memory. As the scripture was read this morning and some verses we're going to come to today, there's some verses in here that maybe you've memorized before, namely verse 8. It's on the front of the bulletin here this morning. But God demonstrates his love for us and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Is that not one of the most precious, beautiful verses in all the Bible? We're lost in our sins. We're hopeless in our sins. You understand the context here in Romans of just under God's wrath and without hope. And what happens in that state when that is our position? Atonement's provided for us. Another dies in our place so that we can be saved. It's the good news of the gospel that we're celebrating and that we're studying together. And praise the Lord for that gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, as we have been in this passage, yes, for several weeks, what have we been studying so far? Well, again, we're seeing in these verses, Romans 5, verses 1 through 11, that justification in Christ provides, includes life-changing blessings. So what have some of those been? Well, first, number one, was justification in Christ brings peace with God. We saw that in verse 1. Justification in Christ brings peace with God. We saw then in verse, is continuing on, verse 2, justification in Christ transfers us into God's grace. All that the Christian knows, all that our life is characterized by now, is God's grace. And then in verses 3, 4, and 5, justification in Christ gives redeeming purpose to our suffering. If everything in the life of the believer is now characterized by God's grace, then what do we do with those things that are pretty hard? Of trials and suffering. Well, it even includes that God has redeeming purpose for our suffering. There's no such thing as random, purposeless suffering in the life of the Christian. God always has a plan for it. He's always seeking to accomplish good. So justification by faith in Christ alone includes life-changing blessings. So here we go. Romans 5, verses 6 through 11. What are these last three that these verses have for us? So we begin number 4, if you're keeping track of that. This is number 4, but it's the first one here this morning. It's this, verses 6, 7, and 8. Justification in Christ brings us God's incomparable love. Justification in Christ brings us God's incomparable love. Romans 5, 6, 7, and 8. Especially here in the fall season, if the weather's right and all the colors begin to change, our Ohio hillsides are beautiful, but they are incomparable to the Canadian Rockies. Lake Michigan has some beautiful beaches, but they are incomparable to the Caribbean. God has blessed me with many friendships, but they are all incomparable to the friendship that I share with my wife. Some things in life are simply incomparable, are they not? The blessing of God's love to his children is beyond compare. Well, how so? Well, we see first here in verse 6, Christ's love came to us when we were weak. Look at it again. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. The word weak in the ESV is translated as it's helpless in the NASB or without strength in the New King James. These words together help us to see the original meaning. Prior to Christ, we were wanting in moral strength, courage, and will. We didn't have it. We were lacking of it. We needed it. We didn't, but that's what Romans 1, 18 to 3:20 said, didn't it? We don't have it. We fall short. We don't have the moral courage, the moral righteousness that we need. Prior to justification, we have no ability to choose Christ, no strength to choose Christ. We don't even have the desire to choose Christ, Romans 3 told us. That's what it says, verses 9 and 10 of Romans 3. None is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. And our ungodliness, lost in our sins, we were weak. There was nothing we could do to save ourselves. We didn't even have the will to turn to Christ. And it was here, in this weakness, God's love for us through Christ comes to the Christian. Christian, at exactly the right time, at exactly the right moment, in accordance to the sovereign grace of God, Christ died for you. We who were ungodly, weak, wholly unable to do anything about it, Christ died on the cross for us. Why? Why in our weakness did God come close to us? Why in our weakness does God provide justification for us? It's love. In love. God set his affections on you by sovereign grace. In your weakness, God's love came to you. We think about weakness. We can come up with very different ideas in our minds when we think about weakness. We grow up with conflicting views on weakness and failure. Some grow up being taught that weakness is always bad and failure must be avoided at all costs. To fail is the ultimate shame, we may have been taught. Others grow up understanding that everyone has strengths and weaknesses, and that's okay. Work on your weaknesses, lean into your strengths, and everyone fails. It means you tried. It means you attempted something. So what do you learn from failure? Keep going. Try again. Depending on how we were influenced to view weakness and failure, it'll greatly shape how we understand this truth. Christ did not come to you in your strength and success. He came to you in your weakness and failure. Christ's heart for you is not heaping shame on your weakness, but his love and compassion and going to the cross for you to purchase you and your salvation. That's love. It's the love of Christ for you, not to shame you, but to take your shame in your place. What else do we see here in verses 7 and 8? Christ's love came to us when we were unlovable. As much as we all might pride ourselves that we are ultimately lovable, the scripture simply says something else. Christ's love came to us when we were unlovable. You very likely are just like me in that you love hearing stories of heroism, especially when those stories, when it comes to strangers who didn't even know each other and someone acts on behalf of someone else to help them. We love these stories. There's a car stuck on the train tracks and there's a person trapped inside and this group of strangers rushes upon it as a train is coming forward and drags the people out, frees them, and they get the person away just as the train smashes into that car. Or a person is caught in a raging river and is slowly losing the ability to keep their head above water, and someone jumps in and grabs them and brings them to shore. I even saw a video the other day of a dog caught in water like this, and they made a human chain. It was like literally holding onto ankles like out of a cartoon, and they were holding the person down and grabbed the dog. That was enough to bring a tear to my eye, that one. And there wasn't even the famous music of all the commercials playing in the background for me to do it. We love stories of heroism. We love stories where there's somebody that at risk of themselves, that not that they're going to lose their life, but at risk of their life, they jump out, they act, they respond to help someone else. There's no guarantee it'll work. They just selflessly try, just in the moment, I have to try to help. There's a famous scene in a film where a fictional hero is given an impossible task, and this is all fiction, it's all made up. All of it is just part of a fictional story. And this fictional hero is given the task. He can either save a boat full of hundreds of civilians, or he can save a boat full of hundreds of convicted felons. And he has to choose. In this fictional scenario, it gets worse. The boats are both wired to explode, and each boat has a trigger for the other boat. And it puts this trouble, it brings this human conundrum, whose life is worth more? That's a bad question, even right at the start. Start to struggle, and that a fictional story portrays the difficulty. If they don't blow up one of the other boats, in the end, the villain's going to blow them both up, and what are they going to do? It's actually a famous logical and moral dilemma. It's been around a long time on the value of human life. Whose life is worth more, the civilians or the convicts? Christian, I hope you already know the answer to that. It's both, okay? All of their lives should carry the same value. And in the end of the scene, neither boat will detonate the other, and neither one will do it, and the hero saves the day. Why do I bring that up? Romans 5, 7 to 8 is pushing us a little bit towards that moral dilemma. Romans 5, 7, 8 is pushing us forward a little bit to that same challenge. The Bible tells us in verse 7 and 8, for a good person, for a righteous person, for an innocent person, there's a moral call to risk one's life to save another. John and Paul Feinberg are brothers. One of the brothers is with the Lord now. They're helpful in their book on Christian ethics. I don't encourage you to read it. It's like that big. So let me share with you. And they share that while there is a moral obligation to help someone in need, as Christians, there's a biblical case, there is an obligation. We see someone in need. We do have an obligation to try to help someone in need. There is not the moral obligation to risk one's own life for that. That is a measure of heroism. That's where heroism enters in. But Paul presses us forward. We don't kind of bat an eye. We think, praise the Lord, someone risked their life for a good person or an innocent person or a righteous person. But Paul presses us forward that in this life, this risking action, it isn't a good person or a righteous person that's being rescued, is it? It's sinners. It's enemies of God. It's you and me. It's the ungodly. It's those under the wrath of God. It's those who suppress the truth about God. It's those who are in their sin and they don't want out. They're blind that there's even a problem. It's you and me, friend, in our sinful state without Christ. And who comes to risk his life to rescue us? It's Christ Jesus. Who comes and gives the payment of his own life to rescue us from that flowing river or burning house or trapped car, our doom? It's Christ. And he does more than risk his life, didn't he? He gave his life. I have never been in a situation where my life was in danger and someone else came and rescued me. I've never been in a burning house. I've never been trapped in a car in such a situation. I've never been in a situation where there was crossfire and I didn't know what to do. I've never been in a human situation where someone had to rescue me. You think of stories as well where, other beautiful stories too, say there's a family and they have a teenager, healthy, full of life, and in a tragic accident they pass away. And that teenager is an organ donor. And there's someone, an adult out there who needed a heart transplant. And God in his sovereignty provides that needed heart for that person from that teenager that just passed away. And you'll think about this will happen sometimes. Months later, the parents of that teenager will have the opportunity to meet this person who's now alive because of that transplant. So often, what do in those accounts? They hug that person and they put their head on their chest to hear that heart beating. Still, I've not experienced that. I don't know what that feels like. I can sympathize with it, but I don't know. I don't know what it feels like for my life to be saved because someone else died to save me. But brothers and sisters in Christ, we do. Someone died so you could live. Someone died to give you fullness of life, eternal life. It's right for us to remember of Christ's resurrection, praise the Lord. But it's also right for us to not get there so fast. It's right for us to remember that there was a man, he was fully God and fully man. And on a cross made out of wood, he suffered and bled and died. It is finished, he declared. He willingly gave up his spirit. They gave up his life, the scripture says. It was not taken from him. He willingly gave it up. And the scripture tells us by passages we've already looked at here in Romans, we could go to Ephesians that says the same thing. Because you, Christian, you're on his mind. And he died for you. My life was in danger of hell, of doom, and Christ died for me and purchased me and rescued me. Christian, that's your testimony too. The context of Romans 5 is clear. Paul's addressing born-again Christians. Therefore, since we, who's he talking to? Those who are justified by faith. We have peace with God. Who's he talking to? Those believers, those Christians. That's the context of Romans 5. He's addressing born-again Christians. So Christians, read the end of verse 8 again. While we were still sinners, what does the Bible say, brothers and sisters? Christ died for us. Christ died for us. This is the reality. Someone died to save your life, and his name is Jesus. Why did he do it? Love. Free, unconditional, sovereign love. Christian, Jesus loves you. This I know, for the cross tells me so. And as he loves you, he bears with you. He welcomes you. His abiding presence is with you. His faithfulness is always bent towards you. That's his love for you. It was a couple years ago now. Some of us here on Sunday nights, it was a pretty good-sized group. We worked through Dane Ortlund's book, Gentle and Lowly. Such a blessing, and I hope that continues to be a blessing to you. He writes this on page 36 of that book, "So with us, and so with Christ. He does not get flustered and frustrated when we come to him for fresh forgiveness, for renewed pardon, with distress and need and emptiness. That's the whole point. It's what he came to heal. He went down into the horror of death and plunged out through the other side in order to provide a limitless supply of mercy and grace to his people." Christians, that's love. That's the love of God for you in Christ and his gospel. One of those blessings here in Romans 5 of this justification is God's incomparable love for yours forevermore. And friend, maybe you're here today, and this love of Christ, this love of God that he has expressed through the cross, it has not become yours. Well, friends, I would encourage you today, if you have not put your faith in Christ alone, trusting in Jesus for salvation. The Bible says, behold, today is the day of salvation. Today, right now. You don't have to wait for anything to be done. Right now. Would you call unto the Lord, call unto the name of the Lord, and you will be saved, trusting in Jesus that his death in your place is the forgiveness of your sins. Would you trust in Jesus today and begin to follow him and become a Christian today? I would encourage you to do that today. I compel you, I urge you, I call you to do that today. Christ is yours. What's our next one? So number 4, justification in Christ. Justification in Christ brings us God's incomparable love. Well, let's turn then to number 5. It's second for today, but it's number 5 in the passage, verses 9 and 10. Justification in Christ provides assurance of eternal hope. Justification in Christ provides assurance of eternal hope. It's been a minute, so look at 9 and 10 with me again. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. You might have won the battle, but I will win the war. Okay? This is a common refrain for siblings, okay? warring factions, maybe even football teams nearby. Okay, so says the sibling to the other sibling who just got him in trouble. Okay, the point is, I may have lost this little skirmish, but it is nothing compared to the war that continues this day forth. I will win in the end. Is that how our salvation works? Is that how justification works? Does salvation provide a little hope now, but the future is still a little risky? It's still a little uncertain. Or is our justification, is there still more to be accomplished? So there's some justification done, but there's some more justification that needs done as time goes on. Do we still need to provide good deeds to make sure that justification received is justification enough for eternal life? Well, our next verses, chapter 5, 9 and 10, provide some answers for us. So let's break this down in two pieces here. First, justification assures escape from God's future wrath. This is what verse 9 says. What does the verse say? Having been justified by Christ, Christians are therefore assured that there's no future day of God's wrath upon them. When the fullness of God's wrath is revealed, and friends, it will be revealed, at the end days, when all accounts are settled and unbelievers enter eternal punishment and separation from Christ, Christians will not receive a drop of God's wrath. They will enter the eternal glory with Christ because of Christ. 1 Thessalonians 1:10 says, "And to wait for the Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come." Friends, if the Bible says that Jesus is the deliverer from God's wrath, and that's the end of it, then that's the end of it. We don't add to this deliverance. Christ is the one who delivers. There's a theology out there on justification that goes like this. Yes, we are saved by Christ's death and resurrection, but that salvation must be proven by faithful life of obedience to God and His commands. This is called final justification. So in essence, there's a teaching that goes like this. There's a two-part stage to justification. Okay, justification at the moment of salvation and complete justification if you meet the requirements there at heaven's gate. Now, this might sound to you like Roman Catholic doctrine, and certainly there are similarities, but this is actually a common teaching within evangelicalism as well. So does the Bible call us to obedience as Christians? Yes. Does the Bible call us to follow in the steps of Christ as Christians? Yes, to grow in holiness. But that's something else. That's sanctification. That's being changed to be more and more like Christ. Does the Scriptures also exhort us that if a person professes faith in Jesus, but their life doesn't look at all like they're following Jesus, there's some questions about that profession, if it's genuine or not? Yes, the Bible tells us that too. But we need to be clear as to what justification is, as we've been talking about this for weeks together. Justification is God's imputed righteousness to the sinner's account, declaring him righteous. It's a legal declaration of righteousness. It is Christ's righteousness imputed to the sinner's account so that he is righteous before the Father. The very righteousness that is God now to him. And that is finished. That's the moment of salvation. There's not a future justification. There's a process of sanctification. There's the day of glorification. But friends, justification is by faith, by grace, through faith in Christ alone. Finished by Christ. Remember our law-gospel distinction? All the gospel provides all that the law requires. Jesus Christ provides for you all that the law requires. That's justification. Justification is this one-time event at the beginning of genuine salvation. At the point of salvation, the sinner is declared righteous by God, his righteousness imputed to his account. That's the gospel. And praise the Lord for his gospel. So while more could be said at this point, what's the point here? Well, the point is right in verse 9. The Christian's justification at the moment of salvation is their hope. It's their assurance that they will never experience God's wrath. This is objective, biblical, gospel fact. Much more, verse 9 says, Christian, you will never know the wrath of God because you have been justified by grace through faith in Christ alone. I'd say that's a pretty significant blessing of justification. Justification is your hope that salvation is secure in Jesus. Friends, we're supposed to have like everything together when you come to church, right? You're supposed to be like happy and everything's good and never any trouble, okay? If you're a parent, yep, we're a perfect parent. If you're married, yep, everything was great this morning, okay? We're supposed to have that kind of picture. But if we can just be honest and transparent with ourselves, we blow it sometimes, right? I do. Shake your head yes, because it's true. We blow it sometimes. We're Christians. Some of us have walked with the Lord for many years, and we love Him. We love Christ. We love His Word. And we still get it wrong sometimes. We have to make it right with other people. We have to confess sin to the Lord. We have time on Lord's Table Sundays to do that. Why do we do that? Because we all need to do it. If justification was based on me, what a miserable Christian life. But justification is not based on me. It's based on Christ. It's finished in Christ. Yes, I'm called to obey. Yes, I'm called to work out my salvation with fear and trembling. Yes to sanctification. Yes to growth and godliness that needs to happen in my life as a Christian. That's the point of my ongoing repentance and confession. But justification, escape from God's wrath, that is fixed. That is sure. Christ has done that for me as a Christian. And Christ has done that for you. What's the second half here? Verse 10, justification assurance is founded upon Christ. Look again, verse 10. We were enemies. We were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. Much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by His life. If Christ's death rescued you from being God's enemy, now that you're God's child, much more now that you are God's child, you will be saved by Christ's life. So what's the verse saying? The verse is saying that as long as Christ is living, your assurance of justification is sure. As justification is based on Christ, so as long as Christ now lives after His resurrection, your future hope is also secure. The life of Christ guarantees your eternal life for all of heaven's glory. So, church, do you see how all of this is centered on Christ? This is Christology. We'll get real fancy. This is the study of Christ. This is Christology. It's all to Jesus. It's all to Christ. It's the gospel. All that the law requires, the gospel provides. All of Romans 5, 1 through 11 is the gospel providing what you and I need. Life-changing blessings through justification. So how should we respond? Like, oh, that's great. Nice. Okay. We'll go on and do the next thing. How should we respond? Praise Christ. Worship Christ Jesus the Lord. We should respond with a heart that is turned towards Christ. We were challenged with that a little bit in our Sunday school class today. He did mention this, how we can struggle with these two worlds, how we're called to submit to our governing authorities, but not to rely on them. Our citizenship is in heaven. There's something that blows it all out of the water, okay? Our whole life is to Christ. It's to worship Him. It's to praise Him. If we're simply honest with ourselves, our hearts do not love Christ as much as we should. We do not praise Him as much as we should. We don't rejoice in Him, all that He wishes for us to know and love Him. So what is your response to these life-changing blessings? How do you respond? What is your response? There's one more from Romans 5, verses 1 through 11, these blessings, and it's verse 11. Justification in Christ provokes our worship of God. Justification in Christ provokes our worship of God. All right. If someone you knew came to you with a gift, a free gift to you for an all expenses paid 1 week trip anywhere in the world that you wanted to go. Okay? That's quite an incredible gift, right? I think that's a pretty incredible gift. So here's a gift, 1 week, all expenses paid trip anywhere in the world you want to go. And it's a free gift to you. They would help you plan your trip and get everything in order. As the date of the trip approached, how would you feel when you ran into that friend at Walmart? Because we all shop at Walmart. It's just true. We all shop at Walmart. Or at church. Or even you're at the stoplight and you see their car is over there on that side. They don't see you, but you even see that, hey, there they are. How would you feel inside when you came across that friend? Joy, right? Appreciation, kindness to that friend, gladness. That's my friend. That's my friend over there. What kindness they are showing to me. As you awaited the amazing trip and you get going, your gladness towards your friend would just abound all the more. You'd get on the plane and you would just think of your friend again. You'd have to text them. We're on the plane. We're going. Thank you so much. That's exactly how Romans 5:11 encouraged believers now. As if the joy of our eternal hope in Christ, that we escape the wrath of God and we'll spend eternity in absolute bliss, wasn't enough. We enjoy God's gifts now: peace, grace, hope in suffering, reconciliation. Therefore, we rejoice in God now. We praise God now. Justification in Christ includes life-changing blessings. What do we do with those blessings? We believe God and we worship God. We praise God. It can't be held in. We're provoked to praise and worship God. God's love results in our rejoicing. God's love, our rejoicing. Church, doesn't your heart delight in praising God? I pray that's true. Look at Romans 5:1-11. Here we are, just these 11 verses. Are you kidding me? These blessings that God has given to us as Christians? Let's praise God. Therefore, here today, you are the conclusion of the sermon. Okay? Justification in Christ includes these life-changing blessings. What are they? Justification in Christ brings peace with God. Justification in Christ transfers us into God's grace. Justification in Christ gives redeeming purpose to our suffering. Justification in Christ brings us God's incomparable love. Justification in Christ provides assurance of eternal hope. And justification in Christ provokes our worship of God.